Patrick, missionary to Ireland. Ireland has a very distinctive history. It was never invaded by the Roman legionaries as other parts of Europe. It never came under the Roman emperor or empire. But the most distinctive part was the complete change that took place when Patrick the missionary came to Ireland. The island was changed from being a pagan nation to becoming a Christian nation. Indeed, Patrick descended from a family that had been for two generations at least in Christ Jesus. His father was Copernicus and his grandfather Titus. Copernicus was a deacon in a Christian church and his grandfather was an elder. These facts are recorded in Patrick's own written testimony of faith called the Confession of Patrick. This authentic document is preserved in five different manuscripts and it is the main source for the life and person of the person of Patrick, as is the second historical document, also from the hand of Patrick, called the Letter to Coroticus, likewise preserved in manuscript form. Patrick was born in the year 373 in Scotland and on the River Clyde in what was Roman Britain at the time. When he was just 16 years old, some pirates came from Ireland and raided the town in Scotland and took him captive. And in captivity was handed over to a chieftain in what is now County Antrim in Northern Ireland. There he tended flocks on the mountain side and he tells in his testimony how he was not saved. His own words, "I was taken captive before I knew what I should desire or what I should shun," end of quote. It was during that time of captivity that he turned from his careless ways and came to a saving knowledge of the grace of God. He was convicted that he was a sinner. I'd like to give you his exact own words, quotation. "Before I was humbled, I was like a stone lying in deep mire. And he that is mighty came and in his mercy raised me up, indeed lifted me up and placed me on top of the wall. And from there I ought to shout out in gratitude to the Lord for his great favors in this world and forever, that the mind of man cannot measure," end of quote. Patrick, like many godly men in history, found favor in God's sight in the riches of the grace of Christ. And this is the echoing theme throughout his testimony. I give a quote from his testimony, "I am greatly God's debtor because he has granted me so much grace." He grew in this grace and believed on the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, and received of his fullness grace for grace. Again, his own exact words, quotation, "More and more did the love of God and my fear of him and faith increase. And my spirit was moved that in a day I said from up to 100 prayers and in the night a like number. Besides, I used to stay out in the forests and on the mountain and I would wake up before daylight to pray in the snow, in icy coldness, in rain. And I used to feel neither ill nor any slothfulness because, as I now see, the Spirit was burning in me at that time," end of quote. Then Patrick relates that after 6 years, he was eventually able to escape. And by a difficult land journey and a difficult sea journey, he returned to his own family in Scotland. And I quote again from his testimony, "I was again in Britain with my family, and they welcomed me as a son and asked me in faith that after the great tribulations I had endured, I should not go anywhere away from them." End of quote. He had a direct mission and call from the Lord. Like the Apostle Paul, he received a clear and personal call from the Lord to preach the gospel, and to preach the gospel in a land that had been the land of his former captivity. He describes the call, and I give his exact own words. Quotation, "I saw a man whose name was Vitaricus coming as if from Ireland with innumerable letters, and he gave me one of them, and I read the beginning of the letter, the voice of the Irish. And as I was reading the beginning of the letter, I seemed at that moment to hear the voice of those who were beside the forest of Fulcote, which is near the Western Sea. And they were crying as if with one voice, 'We beg you, holy youth, that you shall come and walk again among us.' And I was stung intensely in my heart so that I could read no more, and thus I awoke. Thanks be to God, because after so many years the Lord bestowed on them according to their cry." End of quotation. He speaks again of another dream, another night, but he makes it clear in his testimony that what he heard in these dreams, he interpreted through the means of Scripture. For example, one of the Scriptures that he used to make his interpretation was this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we know not how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for utterance." And there are other Scriptures that Patrick used to interpret his experience. He interpreted his experiences through Scripture, and Scripture is quoted again and again in his testimony. And he gives the conclusion in his own words, quotation, "He who gave his life for you, he it is who speaks within you." So he heard the Lord speak through the Scriptures as he interpreted his experience. He understood that it was Jesus Christ who had died for his sins. He was the one who was calling him to work now as an evangelist in the very island where he had been held captive. The second historical document that I mentioned is his letter to Caroticus. In this letter, he clearly explains his assignment from God to a foreign nation for the glory of eternal life that is in Christ Jesus. And I'd like to quote exactly how he stated his purpose in his life. Quotation, "Thus I am a servant to Christ in a foreign nation for the unspeakable glory of life everlasting, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This fact of salvation not being in himself but in Christ Jesus the Lord is one of the major factors in Patrick's testimony that comes in again and again. A second key factor is his emphasis on the fact that he himself was a sinner, and he found salvation, where sinners find salvation, in Christ Jesus. The exact first words of his testimony reads, "I, Patrick, a sinner, a most simple countryman, the least of all the faithful, and most contemptible to many." Likewise, the beginning of the second historical document to Caroticus states, "I, Patrick, a sinner, unlearned, resident in Ireland. So quite clearly, Patrick saw himself as a sinner, saved by grace. He was not looking to a spark of life within himself or to some ritual, but he looked only to Christ Jesus. Totally unlike religion, Patrick's eyes were set on the Lord, and totally unlike Catholicism, even of Patrick's own day and right through history and the present day, Patrick did not look to sacraments, he looked to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He saw himself as a sinner saved by the grace of Christ Jesus. Patrick's mission began when he was about 30 years old, and he set out for Ireland with some other believers who went with him, and he arrived there in the year 405. Now this fact of history is authentic and it is verified. For example, Marcus, an Irish bishop who lived at the beginning of the 9th century, states that Patrick came to Ireland in the year 405. And Nennius, who lived at the same time, repeats the statement. The great historian, J.A. Wiley, goes to great length to quote many sources showing that Patrick came to Ireland in the year 405. Now this date is of great importance because the Roman Catholic Church has consistently tried to confuse Patrick with another historical character called Palladius. And they insist that Patrick came to Ireland in 432. When I was in Jesuit high school, this is what I had taught and rigorously taught, that Patrick came to Ireland in 432 and that he was sent out by Celestine, who was Pope at the time. That is what is taught in many Catholic schools, and it is a consistent Catholic message that Patrick came in 432. It is an attempt to confuse two historical characters. There was a man called Palladius, and he came to Ireland, sent out by the Bishop of Rome, Celestine, and did arrive in Ireland 27 years after Patrick did, in 432. His purpose was to bring the Irish Church under subservience to the Church of Rome. He had a distinctive message to bring. His message was not received, and he left Ireland not long after he came with some of his companions. Now this is documented in different books of history. I'd like to quote from Philip Schaeff as he talks about this historical character, Palladius. Quotation, Palladius was so discouraged that he soon abandoned the field with his assistants for North Britain, where he died among the Picts. The Roman mission of Palladius failed. The independent mission of Patrick succeeded. He is the true apostle of Ireland and has impressed his memory in indelible characters upon the Irish race at home and abroad. And so there are two distinctive characters, Palladius and Patrick. Patrick came in 405, Palladius 27 years later, and his mission failed, and he retired to the northern parts of Britain and died among the Picts. Now the work and mission of Patrick was extremely difficult, and he gives an account of this in his testimony, particularly as he faced the old pagan religion of the Druids. The people believe in the Druids as pagan priests who mediated for them the things of the Spirit. To this day, if you travel in Ireland, you will see some caverns of the Druids. Some farmers have preserved in their fields Druid hills, and you can see these, and some of them are superstitious, so they do not want to destroy these Druid hills. Some of these Druid sites are preserved as historical monuments in Ireland to this day. So the Druid religion was right across the nation. But Patrick came and preached the gospel of grace, and he showed them that they were believing a lie. And I'd like to quote exactly from Patrick's own words. Quotation, "I am greatly God's debtor because he has granted me so much grace that through me many people would be reborn in God and soon after confirmed that clergy would be ordained everywhere for them and that masses lately come to belief whom the Lord drew from the ends of the earth as he once promised through his prophets. To you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and shall say, our fathers have inherited naught but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. And again, I have set you to be a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the uttermost ends of the earth. And I wish then to wait for his promise, which is never unfulfilled, just as it is promised in the gospel." End of quote from Patrick's own words. So he came with the gospel, showing the Druids that they were living a lie. He writes of baptizing thousands of believers after they had made a profession of faith. He writes about anxious journeys and many, many difficulties and many disappointments. He combated the dark powers of the priesthood of the Druids. He relied on Christ Jesus and the glorious Holy Spirit to convict people of sin, of righteousness and judgment. He understood grace to be entirely from God. Again, in his own words, "I alone can do nothing unless he himself vouchsafes it to me. But let him search my heart and my nature, for I crave enough for it, even too much, and I am ready for him to grant me to drink of his chalice as he has granted to others who love him. Therefore, may it never befall me to be separated by my God from his people, whom he has won in this most remote land. I pray God that he gives me perseverance and that he will deign that I should be a faithful witness for his sake right up to the time of my passing." And that was his prayer in his written testimony, and that's how it was. He was faithful up to the end. In fact, he preached the length and breadth of Ireland for 60 years. He and the associates that came with him ordained elders as they established churches right across the nation. It is reckoned that at the end of Patrick's day, there were 365 churches right across the nation. These were established as were the churches in biblical times. They were served by a pastor or an elder, and the authority of the pastor was one of service, not of one of bringing people into submission to a system. Likewise, Patrick set up many monasteries, and you can see some of these monasteries even at the present day, particularly in Western Ireland. But these monasteries, quite unlike the monasteries that Roman Catholicism was later on to set up, were of a complete different caliber than were Roman Catholic monasteries later on. These monasteries were quite similar to what was set up by the Vaudois in northern Italy and southern France. They were places where men came aside for some years and lived as celibates so that they could study the scripture and learn to preach. And then they went out to preach. And many of them founded families and were married men. So it was not a coming aside for some inner holiness or sanctification through rituals. It was men seeking to come aside for a while in these monasteries to learn the scriptures so that they could go out and preach. And these monasteries continued on after Patrick, and we have some remarkable names in the history of Ireland of men who came after Patrick and were brought up learning the scriptures in these monasteries and then went out, had families, and then preached the gospel. In fact, for over 700 years after Patrick, the Christian true gospel message went forth from Ireland. And I would love if I had time to give a full account of each of these names that I'm to quote, but we can only give a summary. One of the most famous after Patrick was Columba, who went to Iona and was greatly responsible for the gospel of grace, first of all, coming into Scotland. And then there was the famous Columbanus and his companions that went out to evangelize France and Germany in the year 612. Killian and his brothers that accompanied him went to other places in France and Germany in 680. And Fornanan, with 12 brothers, set out to bring the gospel to Belgium in 970. Now these men are quite interesting, and some of them, like Columbanus, confronted Roman Catholicism of the present time, of that time. They confronted the Roman Catholicism of that time. So for more than 700 years, Irish missionaries carried the gospel of grace to Britain, Germany, France, Switzerland, Italy, and beyond. And remember that these were dark ages in the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Church, through its rituals and intrigue and often persecution, had brought most of these nations under its tight iron grip. Nonetheless, the Irish missionaries went forth, and such like Columbanus combated even Catholicism and gave the doctrines of grace. And so we had the true message going forth. In this way, Ireland has a distinctive history of being established by the missionary Patrick and having a long 700 years after Patrick as being a distinctive Christian nation that sent forth the gospel throughout Europe at the time. And there are books written on this of the effect that the Irish missionaries had across Europe, even in dark ages. Now there was a slight falling away from biblical faith that came when the Danes invaded Ireland in the 9th century. There was some loss of biblical clarity. But the fatal blow, and this is a major historical time, the fatal blow to biblical faith came in the 12th century. It was planned and executed by the papacy to bring Ireland under her control. It began with a decree of Pope Adrian IV, issued to King Henry II of England in the year 1155. It wasn't until 1171 and 72 that this decree and command of the Pope was to be actually realized by Henry II, but it started in 1155. The Pope authorized the invasion of Ireland and sent the king a ring of investiture as Lord of Ireland. And he called upon the monarch to, quotation, this is an exact quote from an historical webpage, to extirpate the vices that have taken place in Ireland, saving to St. Peter and the Holy Roman Church an annual pension of one penny for each house. Now, I've quoted these exact words from the Yale University historical site under medieval church history. And it is an important quotation, and it shows the mind of Rome to bring Christian Ireland under its thumb. King Henry, in fact, carried out the designs of the papacy in 1171, and with a very strong military force subdued the whole Irish nation. And in the following year, 1172, the kingdom was confirmed to him and to his heirs. In the same year, he received from pastors and elders submission to him and the papal church. And this is a horrific date, 1172. It is quite similar to what happened in the 14th century when Innocent III invaded the different cities in what was Christian France under the Albigenses. He invaded and slaughtered and brought cities under subjection to the Church of Rome. So this is a quite similar, traumatic historical event that in human terms was successful because those pastors and elders submitted to the papal church. And that was the turning around of a nation at one particular date. It is horrifically sad, just as was the end of Christian faith that the Albigenses had in France under Pope Innocent III. Nonetheless, and we state this clearly, that the heritage of Patrick lives on. And Patrick was very clear of what his testimony was and what his prayer was. And I'd like to give his exact words, quotation. I am imperfect in many things. Nonetheless, I want my brethren and kinsfolk to know my nature so that they are able to perceive my soul's desire. I am not ignorant of what is said of my Lord in the Psalm. You destroy those who speak a lie, and a lying mouth deals death to the soul. Likewise, the Lord says in the Gospel, in the day of judgment, men shall render an account for every idle word they utter. So it is that I should fear mightily with terror and trembling this judgment on the day when no one shall be able to steal away or hide, but each one shall render account for even his smallest sins before the judgment seat of Christ. Patrick speaking about people stealing away the gospel, and his words are like a prophetical call in the Lord to the people of Ireland and people across the world, that stealing the legacy from a nation and stealing the legacy of biblical faith for 60 years under Patrick and his associates and for 700 years after Patrick is an atrocious sin. And Patrick himself looked to the judgment of God to come upon those who would try to steal away what was sown. And so, as Irish men and Irish women, and I speak as an Irish man born in Dublin, Ireland, we have to be conscious of our heritage in Patrick. I, for one, like many other Irish, learned to give up cheating rituals and to come to an understanding, as Patrick did, of the gospel of grace. And there are many of us, and we want to stand on the heritage of Patrick and to proclaim the gospel as Patrick did. And I thank God that this message is going out over the internet, and I pray that there are many, even in Ireland, who would hear this message, and that even Catholic priests and those in Catholic monasteries would hear the word of God and live, that the dead would hear the voice of the Son of God and live, as many of us have done who were born in Ireland. The battle is the Lord's, and the victory will be His. And we count on the words of the Apostle Paul, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so grace might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that the message of eternal life, the unspeakable glory that Patrick spoke about, would return to this nation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. Believe on Him alone. And the words of Scripture, this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. Eternal life is found not in any church. It is found in a person. And the word to you and to me is to believe on that person. If we are to see a return to the gospel of grace in Ireland, it will come as we trust on the Lord alone. And those of us who are secure in Christ Jesus by His grace, it is with great desire that we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict men and women right across this nation. For in Patrick's own time, in the 60 years of Patrick's ministry and in the most of the 700 years that followed, there was an awesome demonstration of God's grace with conversion. During those years, the Lord God visited Ireland by His grace and glory. He showed men their sinfulness, inadequacy, sin nature, and personal sin. When we had thousands upon thousands came to biblical faith. This is the legacy of the nation. And we pray that the legacy would again be realized. You will have noticed that in this presentation I have not deified or held up Patrick as if he were some sort of a holy person to be deeply honored in his person. This is what Patrick himself came against. He did not honor the holy men of his day, the so-called holy men, the Druids. He stood against that whole idea of deifying or honoring a person in themselves. He saw himself as a sinner saved by grace. So, likewise, we have not deified or held up Patrick as if he were some type of a holy man that looked for any righteousness in himself. He was utterly a man who looked to Christ Jesus. And so it is, if we are to have a true return to biblical faith in Patrick, it will solely be looking to Christ Jesus by the power of faith and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. There was real dynamism and power in Patrick's day, because he and his companions looked to Christ Jesus and did not look to any natural order of things. In actual fact, stood against the tradition that had been handed down by the Druids. The spiritual vitality was grace in Christ Jesus by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And so it is in our day that biblical faith is a person-to-person confrontation by the Holy Spirit as you and I realize that we are sinners before the All-Holy God. And as we trust on Christ Jesus and Him alone. So that like Patrick, we could speak about the unspeakable glory and riches of God's grace. And so we turn in faith towards God and believe on Christ Jesus in the words of the apostle to the praise of the glory of His grace. I thank you for listening to this presentation of the true legacy of Patrick. I have expressed the heart and the soul of Patrick in his enthusiasm for the gospel of grace. Again, as I finish with Patrick's own words, the unspeakable glory of life everlasting, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. What I have said in this presentation is found in written format on our internet webpage, www.marinebeacon.org. I would ask that you go to that webpage and download that article, because in the article I give all the references, the historical references, like I mentioned Wiley quoting many sources from history. I give each of these, and I give all the other authentic documentation for what I have declared in this audio. It is quite important that we document historically what we say. And this presentation, where we have documented the history of Patrick, the evangelist to Ireland, we thank God that it is documentation that is to the glory of God. And may it bring salvation to many, and particularly in the nation of Ireland. And to God be the glory, the grace, the worship and praise, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Praise God.
Let's close with just a word of prayer. Lord, again, we thank you for saints of old. We thank you that in the centuries that have gone by since Jesus Christ walked on the earth, that you have continued, despite the efforts of many, despite the efforts of organizations and of others, that you have made clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that when we have clouded that message, that you continue to help it, even as cream, to rise to the surface, that we would be refreshed, that we would be convicted, and that we would understand truly the grace of Jesus Christ. Be with us now as we worship you in the coming hour. Be with us and help us to truly sing songs to your glory, to pray to you, and to lift up the name of this Jesus, who is our Savior. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, brother.
You're not going to pay for that.
No. You could just enjoy your time. Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
I'm just kind of snowed under a little bit.
Well, what you understand, when we get...